Over half the churches in Australia today cannot meet like we're meeting today. Melbourne, Sydney, Canberra cannot meet. Some churches can meet, but when they have worship, they've got to wear a mask. So they can only sing through a mask. And I just believe that these are the signs of the times that we're going through. And I do believe that God wants his church ready. Amen. Because it ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. Because tribulation will abound in the last days. Who believes that this morning? Who understands that the church will go through things? It ain't happy-clappy all the time. It says, he who endures to the end. In 1 Corinthians, there's an endurance that has to be born in the house of God, in the saints of God. And hear my heart this morning. It might be a bit tough this morning, but iron sharpens iron. And I really believe God is repositioning his people. Number one, in here. We have to be repositioned in here. Exodus chapter, I think it's 13 or something, says this: when the cloud left, the people had to move. You understand that? It's no use us camping around stuff when he's not in the presence of it. I've got to go where his presence is. It says when the cloud of the Lord left, Israel packed up and went. Amen. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And we have to do the same in these days, I believe, more than ever before. I was having a clean up at church about 7 or 8 weeks ago now. Vacuuming the floors. You know, someone does vacuum the floors. It's me or my son, because he doesn't think I do a good enough job. I'm vacuuming the floors, and as I was vacuuming the floors, God spoke to me. I mean, so plainly, so clearly. And he said this: get ready for the flood. I said, now my response was immediately, you're not going to flood the earth. But he's not. He said he wasn't going to flood the earth again. That's why he gave us the promise of the rainbow. He said, not that sort of flood. There's going to be floods of anguish, discouragement, pain, floods of rejection, floods of bitterness. All these types of floods are going to hamper the world, and we need to have something built to ride out the storm. Who believes that? I will get to my notes. He gave Noah a fair warning. He gave him 120 years before the flood came, didn't he? 120 years before the flood. He forewarned him, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Amen. He gave him 120 years to build a boat. 8 people entered the boat. I really don't believe at the beginning the boat was designed for only 8. I really believe it was always God's intention to take the righteous off the earth at that time. But he couldn't find any more than the 8. So he filled it with the animals. And they left. And the storm lifted up the boat. Now you've got to understand that Noah never understood what a storm was, because it had never rained. The earth was being watered by what came out of the depths of the earth, just like as in the days of Adam, the dew of heaven. In other words, there was a canopy. That's why humanity lasted so long. God placed a canopy over them so the rays of the sun never ever really aged their skin. They were living in a place of blessedness. So ladies, that's what you do, you see, if you want that. No use buying all them serums. Go and have a steam bath instead. Yes, getting better. So, Noah, his name means grace backwards in Hebrew. So Noah is a reflection of the grace of God. Amen. Noah was called righteous before God. He was actually called perfect before God. And he was given an assignment to build something to escape the storm. And people think what a disaster the storm was, but you've got to understand the storm actually took Moses to a higher place. The storm picked up the ark, and we're going to interact a little bit this morning. Is that all right? Where did the ark land? What mountain? Mount Ararat. The ark landed on the top of a mountain, so your storm should take you to a higher place. Here's the dilemma in the midst of the storm. The ark doesn't have a rudder. God never told him to build. You look in all the plans, he gave him a blueprint of what he designed, and God himself designed. In fact, the same design that Noah was given, the ratios of height, length, and width, is the same ratio modern builders use today. It's never changed. Never, ever changed. He was not given the plan to place a rudder on the boat. He had to learn to walk by faith and allow God to even use the storms in life to take you to a higher place. Who wants a higher place? And yet so often we're always rebuking the storm. And so often we're rebuking the storm, and God wants to use the storm. God wants to use his fire to shape you, form you, fashion you, to get the wood, hay, and the stubble, and the dross of life out of me. And sometimes I'm actually rebuking the storm, and God's saying, well, you've asked me to help you. You've asked me to grow you, and you're not allowing me to grow you. The storm is there to help you get to another level. What you're seeing is the winds and the waves and the sea. What I see is the mountain. See, when you ask God for a tree, he won't give you a tree. He'll give you a seed. He'll give you the acorn of the tree. Because everything in the seed, everything the tree is in the seed. Amen? And sometimes we reject the seed. Hallelujah. Sorry, I better get back to my word. So we're pilgrims on a journey. Who believes that? So hold tight. We're going to go for a ride. Is that cool? So it says in Exodus 40, verse 34 to 38, you want to chuck that up? Is that? It says, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Who wants the glory of the Lord? Amen. Exodus, verse 35 says, and Moses was able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onwards on all their journeys. They only moved when the cloud moved. Amen. Say that with me. I'll only move when the cloud moves. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. In other words, they never knew when the cloud was going to go. What they had to be in is in a perpetual state of preparation. Are we prepared to move when God moves? Or have I camped long enough where I'm camping? So even though God's saying something, I'm in a place of comfort. I've got my stuff here, and I'm not prepared to move when the cloud moves. In fact, I've still can live in my sustenance for a period of time. You can take what the world is offering, and you can live in it, and it will last for a period of time. But this is what it will not give you: joy, peace. That comes out of his presence. Amen. And the fullness thereof comes out of the presence. So the world can offer a form of peace. That's why they do peace treaties. They can give forms of peace, but they can't give a peace that's so individual it'll calm the storm of your soul. I believe in these storms that are coming, and this is why God told me, get ready for the flood. I believe West Point City Church, he's given me a warning, and we need to build something. We need to build something in the Spirit. We need to establish something, some foundational stones. And the way the world is going right now, the way the things that are happening around the world, which are beyond our control, but we're in the world, we have to adapt. The church has to adapt. Amen. So number one, we still fulfill the Great Commission. Amen. So if something happens in Australia and all of a sudden state after state after state is closed down, how do I survive in the midst of the storm? How do we do it? How do we still live? Can I still be an influence in the midst of that? How's the church going to still be the light in the midst of the darkness if all of a sudden the church has been told that it can't meet? How do we function as a body of believers in the midst of all that? You are not in control of that. Israel was in Egypt. They had no control. They were they were slaves. Amen? Do you believe that? Is that what the Bible says? They were actually slaves in the midst of Egypt. Yet in the midst of their slavery, God was still building an army. You understand that? Because the Lord says, let my people go. And then he said, that my armies might come and worship me. So in the midst of slavery, in the midst of things happening all around them, God was still in the midst of their dilemma, building men and women that were an army of the living God. So when they crossed over and they faced their Philistine and they faced their Egyptian on their chariot, they could turn around and they could fight the good fight of faith. Because even though they had a slave mentality sometimes, God was still doing something in the midst of the turmoil and trouble to build an army of God. God always has an answer in the midst of a storm. I want to tell you, I don't care what's happening around the world, God has an answer in the midst of the storm, and the commission has never changed. It will not change because the storm has changed. He still wants it fulfilled. He still wants people reached. He still wants people saved. He still wants people delivered, and he still wants the church to meet. Amen? I don't want to ruffle any feathers this morning, but it's like, really ridiculous us asking God, please let us have church this week. God, open the door so we can have fellowship this week. We need to have a system in place so whether we can meet here. This is not church. You are the church. Hear me. You are the church. So whether I meet here, and God forbid, I love meeting here, and I'll keep doing it while I can. But if someone says to me, higher up in the ranks, you can't meet this week. I'm only allowing 15, or 10, or 20. So therefore you can't meet. And all of a sudden the church has become inactive. It's become inactive in the midst of society. This might shock you, but when the government say Bunnings is essential and the church is a non-essential, do you know Bunnings in Victoria, Melbourne, had more visitors in the last 3 or 4 weeks than it's ever had since it's been opened? Because people are in lockdown, there's nowhere to go, there's nowhere to eat. So they'd rather walk the aisles of Bunnings. Come on now. They'd rather walk the aisles of Bunnings because there is community in that place. There is other people besides the mugs that they're seeing every day. They can actually talk to someone else, even though it's filtered, right? But they're hungry for community. They're hungry to be around people. People need people. I'm probably the only one that likes myself more than anyone else. I love me. Me, myself, and I never argue. We get on so well. And I'm happy. I draw the bridge sometimes from my island. You can't come across. No, by invite only. All right? And I've got no one else to blame but me. It's not the church's fault. It's not that person's fault. It's me. Amen? Anyway, get away from that. So, Bunnings has had record sales. Record sales. People are buying stuff they don't even need. Just stay a bit longer than the hour. And now all of a sudden, they've hit them and said, you can't open anymore. So they're now petitioning governments. We're an essential service. But I want you to reflect on this. Why would they see Bunnings as an essential service, yet the church non-essential? Why? Why in the midst of all this are churches in America being told by governors in America, shut your doors and you can't worship. You have to wear your mask. You're not allowed to sing a song. But the same building has been used by Pilates, and the same building has been used by exercise mobs, and they can sing, they can have their music blaring, and they can do all this stuff. I'm telling you, there's an assignment today to shut the mouth of the church. There's assignment today to shut the mouth of the church, and we've got to be as wise as, but as gentle as. We can't wait for something to happen and have a plan. We need to be planning now. He gave Noah warning. He's warning us, get something in place for the storms that are going to happen. Who believes that this morning? Praise the Lord. It says this, there'll be floods of hostility. I'm only on my second line, so please bear with me. Floods of hostility. There's going to be floods of wars. Matthew says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. It doesn't say nations and kingdoms. It's singular. These are people groups. Nations speak of people groups. It's not a location. It's a people group. Okay, nations speak of people groups. Kingdom against kingdom. The two kingdoms on the earth are at war even now. And the sad part about it, most of the church are asleep in the midst of the war. There's a kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. This kingdom of darkness is sending floods. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 59, that's it. Isaiah 59 says this. That when the enemy comes in like a, there is floods of accusation. Floods of hopelessness, floods of despair. He's trying to rob the church of its blessed hope in God. He wants to minimize people's hope in God so they're so consumed by what's happening around them. He wants to flood their souls to rob them of their souls. And if you don't believe me, you can read Revelation 18 for yourself. It says Babylon, the great harlot, it says who merchandise is this, the souls and the lives of men. It is in trade for your life. They are in trade for our life. They want control of my soul. But in the midst of all the dilemma, God still has an answer. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not like Hosea that had to go and buy her back. God will have an answer. But we need to have a strategy. Amen? Because I am not camping. Hear me. This is what he's told me. This is what he's telling me to instruct you with. I am not camping in something old when he's doing something new. Amen. Floods of facility, kingdom against kingdom, floods of fear. What is ruling this earth? What spirit is ruling this earth right now? It's fear. People are in absolute fear. And it hasn't just affected those who don't know Jesus. It's affected those in the house. Fear. All right? Where the kingdom of darkness is releasing waves and floods. Next one, son. And this is what the Bible calls the kingdom of Babylon. Imposing the values and its ways and beliefs upon the sons of the kingdom. We're going to talk about two types. We're going to talk about that which infects the church, and we're going to talk about that which infects the world. Of the culture and the community. The kingdom of the, and God is calling his people out of her ways and her values. He says, come out of her. He says that in Revelation 18. Come out of her. Stop having the same value system as the world. We need to have a different value system to that which is in the world. Hear me. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. It doesn't mean I can't have a car. It doesn't mean I can't have a house. And it doesn't mean I can't have nice things. All it means is they are not of the value of what belongs to God more than it. I can't value them more than Him. Amen? Otherwise, that is called idolatry. And Israel went into slavery with Nebuchadnezzar because of one reason, idolatry. It enslaves you. For whom you're a debtor to, you're a slave of. Doesn't say that in Proverbs? So God's calling her out of there and her values. The kingdom of Babylon is an all-consuming in its approach to remove the saints of God from their hope in Christ. And its whole aim is to set up a culture and a value system in God's people to enslave me from what He set me free from. Her merchandise is trading the lives and the souls of men. In the moment, and right now, I believe in the moment it's winning. You can read that yourself. I haven't got time. Revelation 18. Because the temple should be filled with what? The temple should be filled with the word in Revelation. Amen. Why do you think for these last years I harp on every Sunday, are you reading your Bible? You are the temple of the Holy. The temple should be full of the word. We're going to read Samuel. I'm not going to read it. You should know it. If you don't, I'll fill you in on the way. There was a high priest called Eli. He had two sons, Phinehas, Hophni. Remember them two? 1 Samuel 2:12, I believe, says this. They were called the sons of Belial in the Old King James. Sons of trouble in some versions. They try to make it nice. But literally what that means is sons of the serpent, sons of Satan, sons of trouble. They were priests that were supposed to be serving the kingdom. And hear me, the kingdom was doing okay at that time because they were bringing their sacrifices all the time. And what they would do, they would rip off the people and say, we want that. And so one of them actually said, well, can I just cook it first and let the fat go off as a sacrifice to Him and then you can have what you want? No, we're going to take what we want. And so they did. And all of a sudden, there was this underlying thing happening in Israel where they didn't want to sacrifice, because why should they sacrifice when some of the people of God aren't doing what they should be doing? Why should I? Why should I turn up? Why should I go to church? Have you seen what they're doing? And most people that were in church, that are no longer in church, one of the biggest reasons is because they've seen someone in church doing the wrong thing. So I'm very quiet. May we speak some truth here this morning. Most of the reason backsliders are backslid is not because they wanted to do this or that. It's because they've been so hurt, cut, used, because they saw something in the house of God that shouldn't be there. Is that the truth? Can we talk? Can I talk like this? Is this not? Hophni means pugliest. It means a fighter. This is what happens when a father is dim-eyed, he's got no more vision, he doesn't get up in the presence of the Lord, he doesn't serve the house of God, he has wisdom, and he's got knowledge, he's got position, but he's not walking in it. His sons, Eli's sons, became unrestrained in their lust, passions, but above all, they became unrestrained in their tongue. Hophni means pugliest, it means a fighter, argumentative, one that's trained for battle, one that wants to win at all costs, even at the expense of hurting someone else. Isn't that what a boxer does? Argumentative, always seeing the wrong, constantly in contention by seeing the worst and retaliating, usually by their mouth. Amen. That's his first son. He's in the house. Phinehas, his name means brazen or brass mouth. Brass is an alloy. Brass is an alloy, a mixture of copper and tin. Brass is an alloy. Amen. Isaiah actually tells me in 1 verse 2, God says, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your what? Alloy means mixture. To make an alloy, you have to have mixture. Amen. God never intended mixture in his house. God never intended to have mixture in his house at all. God never intended the mixture to leave Egypt with Israel. Because it says the mixture came out with them. And yet the first time you see Israel start bucking up against Moses and the word of God was, it says this, and the mixture was given to entice cravings. It was the mixture that moved the rest of the nation. And if you allow mixture to stay in your life, it will move you. It will move you. It will move you to speak not the way you should speak. He was not wholesome in words. Quick to judge, quick to condemn. The King James calls them sons of Belial. The only thing that separates alloy is fire. The only thing that will separate alloy is the fire. He needs to give us fire to burn away the mixture in my life. Anyway, does anyone suffer any mixture? I'll actually put two up. We all suffer mixture. Yeah, it's okay to be honest. We're all the same. All sin is common to man. Amen. You think you're super, super duper good? No, we're all the same. We're all messed up, mixed up. And we all need help. So this mixture in my life can only come forth and be dealt with by the fire of God. That's why when the fire comes, embrace it. Hear me. We need to embrace it. When society starts dictating to me, and right now the society, not so much society, but the culture of society are dictating to us. Some things in culture today would not have even been heard of a generation ago. What is norm today was abhorrent a generation ago. Footnote hint. I was 14. My mum and dad had a cleaning business, and I used to go to help clean them with them. Well, I didn't help. I had no choice. They made me do it. They just said, come on. Well, my other two brothers are sitting there watching telly. I need healing probably. Anyway, I went to, it was called Brambles. Anyone ever heard of Brambles, the big trucking company? Well, you know what truckers are like. So I walked, my dad said, we've got to go and do the lunchroom. I said, okay. So I wanted to get back to watch the soccer. So I was rushing in there. And he said, stop. All right. So I stopped. He walked in, picked up all these magazines, put them on the table in a pile. He didn't chuck them away, put them in the pile. I said, what are you doing? He says, you don't need to see any of that. Well, he was protecting me. To him, it was abhorrent. He didn't need his children to see that. But today, society don't just accept it. They'll film it. They'll chuck it on TikTok. I don't know if they're allowed to, but I mean, whatever. They show it. So insidious is it, they'll even sell it. Years ago, these two young men had a dad that was a lay preacher in church, States. This lay preacher got into pornography and was hiding the magazines under his bed. He thought far enough so his wife couldn't see him. But of course, mums being mums and wives being wives, they spring clean. And she's ripping everything out of the bedroom and she's ripping the covers off. And she said, I'll fold the mattress over, you know, because you turn your mattress over now and then. And anyway, and all these magazines fell out. She was horrified. He left her. he walked out the home. His sons grew up not understanding what had happened, and they developed the largest live pornography site in America. It was so big, they had to house it in an aircraft hangar. And there was film production happening. So you can imagine how many cubicles there are. Thousands. And he's putting it online. But he had a hate for Christians, the church, for what it's done to his family. So he got these hackers, he employed, now he's turning over $1.5 million a day. This is, I'm talking about the 80s now, not now, but this is the 80s. He hated Christians so much, he employed Russian hackers to enable him to get into any Christian hotline, security website, whatever they had, he wanted to get in. And so he paid the big bucks, he got the software, and he cracked the Christian safe houses and was sending pictures randomly. Just random. Out of the 10 pictures he sent, 8 people subscribed to the pictures. Christian hotline chat lines. He would then dictate their numbers and their card details. Then one day he was so sick of everything that was happening. Young man, he said, "This is not bringing me anything. I know I've got millions. I can spend what I want, do what I want." And then one day he flicked the telly on. He said, "It's a meat market." That's actually what he called it. It's a meat market. He turned the telly on, and there's this guy preaching. He didn't know why he turned the TV on. He just turned the TV on. He gets saved. But the dilemma is he's got a twin brother. And he didn't know how to tell him. So he walked in the bedroom of one of the sets where his brother was sleeping that night. He's on his face weeping before God. He hadn't seen TV. He said to his brother, "I've met Jesus." He says, "So did I." They walked up to the servers. I'm talking $1.5 million a day. And they hit the off button. But he kept a book of all the Christian men that had signed up. And he said, "Oh, I've got a ministry. Hopefully that will diminish." He said, "But it's not. It's on the increase." He would go into a church. He says, "I want you to set up your best software, secure Christian thing." Whatever that thing is. So all these people, "Yeah, you can't break in. This, it's guaranteed. You know, we pay a monthly fee and it's guaranteed. No one can break in." Within 5 or 10 seconds, he's in. He's in. He said, "And this is what I used to do." Of course, it's all pixelated because he's in church. He said, "They're images." He says, "And in my book, there is names of men and addresses of men that are in this church." He says, "So I need to make you see if you would come to the front this morning and fix your dilemma. Otherwise, I will call you out by name." So all these men used to line up, heads hanging low, walking to the front. "So I want this to die." Now, the reason I said that is this. Floods come. Not to the unrighteous, to the righteous. And there is temptation, and the culture of the world is dictating temptation to you and I all the time. When you have people I'm not going to be popular saying this, but I need to say it. When you have pastors saying it's all right to watch soft porn, it's perfectly normal. It's okay. I want to tell you now, a spirit of the world has just entered the church. It is not all right. God's standard does not be moved or manipulated because of your problem or issue. You have to change, for He will change not. And when you say, and you might say things like this, and I've said this, I can't do that. You're actually saying now to God, you're a liar. You're calling God a liar. Because my Bible says, see, if you know the Bible, you know this. If my Bible says He will never give me any more than I can. So, if He's awakened that to me, it means He's graced it for me. I have the grace to overcome. I can do some things. I can do all things through Christ. And He gives me the strength to do it. He enables me to do it. Amen. But if I keep hiding it, I know I'm being a bit tough this morning, but hear me, children of God, we need to grow up. What happens is this. You can hide it, and yet you can still preach. You can hide it and still move in signs and wonders. You can hide it and still draw a crowd. How do you know? There's some men of God that are no longer with us that did that. What I've got to be is allow the fire of God and the breath of God through His word to pick me up. Adam could not get off the dust he was connected to because he was made of the dust. He was connected to the dust. He could not rise from the dust till God breathed into him. Do you believe that? Where did God breathe into Adam? Through his nose. He never breathed through his mouth because his mouth would pollute what God is doing. God had to use a filter, his nose, to get the breath into him, bypass this, so he could live. And once the breath hit his lungs, it says that Adam arose. It's the only thing that will get you up out of your dust situation is when you allow the word to come, breathe into you the breath of God to create resurrection life in you to say, I can. I can. Amen. I'm not going to get it through all this. You'll have to come back and follow. Not next week, the week after. Come next week though. It's a great message. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? Eli was a priest, a high priest, who had two corrupt sons, but he had no vision. It says his eyes grew dim. Remember that? His eyes grew dim. And when you lack vision, you begin to lie down. When you lack vision, you begin to get comfortable in the place you're at. So instead of being a man of intercession, he got in a place of comfort. He did rebuke his sons, don't get me wrong. But how he should have rebuked them, he should have killed them. Literally, he should have killed them. But he excused them and their sin and their harlotry. Footnote, hint, men. If you don't walk with vision of God and you don't get in front of His face and grab a hold of some vision, and you don't allow the breath of God to get a hold of you, hear me, it will touch your next generation. Eli, in the midst of the dilemma, the Bible says in chapter 3, I think it says this, and the lamp of the Lord was about to go out. Oh my God. The lamp of the Lord was about to go out. I want to prophesy here this morning. God will never let the lamp go out. He will always raise a man or a woman that is full of the oil of God in the time of trouble. Amen? Do you believe that? So the lamp was about to go out, but there was a little boy that was given to the house. His name was Samuel. Samuel, a man that had the word of God. Amen? It said that he worshipped at a young age. He was a student of the word. He was hearing things that Eli wasn't hearing. Because when you get so discouraged in life, sometimes, it is hard to get up. But you have to encourage yourself. You've got to get to the truth, the word. Allow the breath to get into you, that you might stand up. Stand up. Amen. He has a vision. The angel of the Lord comes to Samuel. He hears. I want to tell you that God has a people in this hour, no matter what the culture of society is trying to do to us, dictate to us. It's already trying to define marriage. It's defined gender. It's even defined faith. It's defined everything that the church stands. And in fact, if you stand for the truth, you will be persecuted. Society will persecute you. I had a man come to me not long ago, and he says, what do you do? I said, pastor. He says, oh, I don't believe in that sort of stuff. I said, oh, that's all right. He says, I'm an atheist. I said, oh, you believe? He said, no, I don't believe. I said, oh, yeah, you do believe. Yeah. I said, you don't believe in God, but you believe in nothing. I said, you really need help. I said, everyone's got a belief system. Whether you call yourself an atheist. I said, in fact, your atheism is a cult. It's a religious cult. So I'm not religious at all. I said, yes, you are. You serve it. You preach it. I said, it's a cult. But you see, what he's trying to do is close the mouth of the church. It's from speaking the truth. Because only the truth will make people. Amen. I don't know why I even got to that part. I'm really winging it right now. I just want to tell you this morning, that God, the generation of the Eli will pass away. God is having a people, a Samuel group of people. God always has a people in the midst of the problem. Amen? Just ask Elijah. I'm the only one left. Oh me. Why you do this to me, God? And God had to come to him and say, I've got 7,000 that have not even bowed their knee to a Baal. What are you talking about? It's only you. God always has a people ready in the midst of the dilemma. God will have a Samuel generation that are prepared to hear the voice of God, that will have a word in due season, that will speak the word. Do you think what he spoke to Eli was good? When Eli says, tell me the truth, what God says, you're going to die, your family, your kids, and everything. You asked for it, I told you. But you tell it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Eli said, this is the word of the Lord. He actually said that. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? So it's how I speak to people. It's not the truth that offends them. It's how you present the truth. Amen? God is going to have a generation of Samuels that have a word in due season. A word in the midst of darkness. So the lamp of the Lord will not go out. And if you're not ready to carry it, he'll just find someone else. Amen. 10 virgins. Matthew 25. Is it Matthew 25? Thanks, darling. Appreciate it. 10 virgins. 5 wise. 5 foolish. 5, all 10 trimmed their wick. Is that what the Bible says? You only trim a wick when that wick has already been lit and it's black. You've got to cut off that which has been used. They were once full. They all slumbered and slept, every one of them. But the five wise had done something the five foolish hadn't. They had prepared for the hour. Immediately the five all was woken up. The five foolish says, give me some of your... The five wise says, you go and buy for your... There's a cost for the oil. Hear me. The dilemma was, here's the dilemma. They were sent away while he was arriving. They were sent away while he was arriving. The five wise then lit their lamps and illuminated the path for the bridegroom. Do you know, as a forerunner company like Samuel's, he wants you to illuminate the path of the coming bridegroom. Amen. That's your whole, my whole and your whole purpose, is to illuminate the path for the bridegroom that cometh. Amen. Amen. He sent them away. You can read that. I haven't got time. We'll talk about that after. But when the wheat and the tares were gathered, what did he gather first? The wheat or the tare? He destroyed the tare before he reaped the wheat. He will separate the just from the unjust. That is the coming of the day of the Lord. It's not about the tribulation now, and it's not about the rapture. That scripture is not about rapture at all. At all. That's got nothing to do with rapture. That's judgment. This is the day of judgment. He got a hold of the tares and he threw them away. Is that what he did? So he deals with the tares. He separates the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep on the day of judgment. And he sends away the empty first. Amen. And then he blesses those who are left. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The dilemma was the five left and they came back. Think of, now hear what I'm saying. They actually came back. In other words, they had paid a price. But the door was already shut. You and I cannot afford to be of that spirit. You and I have to be of the spirit of Samuel, given to the house of God, to serve the house of God. When I talk the house of God, this is you. This is the, you're the house of God. You're it. You've been given to serve one another. Do you hear me? You've been given to serve one another. It's not about picking up chairs. That's part of it, but it's not the, that's not the aim of it. My aim is to esteem you, to grow you, to disciple you, to you, so you can be the best you can be in the eyes of God. Amen? So the whole premise, now this culture is coming against us, it's coming against the church, it's coming against the belief system of the church. What are we going to do? Are we going to be an Eli and fall asleep in the midst of the dilemma? Or am I going to be in a Samuel that says, yes, Lord, here I am. Speak to me, for your servant hears, and carry a word in due season, and still allow the oil to flow in the house, because he has always got a people in the midst of a people ready to bring deliverance to a nation. Do you believe that? I've got to stop. I've got to stop. There's too much. In a fortnight's time, if you want to hear a bit more about the next phase of the church, be here. Invite someone. Yeah. It'll be good for them. Because I believe God is positioning his body in a new direction. Amen. And thank God we can do church the way we're doing it. And we can keep doing church, and we should keep doing church the way we're doing it. But we better have something in place for when the flood comes. Amen? Let's stand. Are we okay? We're still breathing? If you're not, just come to the front. His breath is here. He's the God of resurrection. Amen? Hallelujah. If you want to be part of that company, please don't do this because people are putting their hands up. If you want to be part of this company that God is orchestrating, because he's forewarned us, that means he's going to give us the blueprint to do it. You and I have to be ready to do what he says to do. I can't camp around the yesterday. I must move with the cloud. Amen. But that means pack up, fold up, and take a step by. Come on. There's too many Christians in there yesterday. It's over. It's finished. You can't change it. You can't. What you can do is let it be a schoolmaster to teach you something. Amen. You can be healed from it. Amen. You can be healed from it. But if you get comfort out of that, if you keep drawing from that to find comfort and solace for your soul, to blame another for your predicament, the old things have not passed away. How can you bring the new things if you keep camping around the old? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Old things shall pass away. I've got to make them old. They've got to stay there. Amen. If you want to be part of that company this morning, I really believe what we're saying is this. God, this, you're saying something to God. You're not saying it to me. You're saying something to God. God, change me to be a light bearer for your kingdom. Fill me with some fresh oil, and I embrace your fire. I embrace it, and I thank you for my storm, because you'll lead me to a higher place. If that's you, and there's no condemnation in Christ, if it's not you, that's okay. That's your choice for today. You lift your hands before the Lord. I'm believing for his breath to fill this house. I'm believing for his breath to fill this house and revival to be birthed in you afresh. I'm believing this morning for the breath of heaven to flood into your spirit and revive you afresh. Father, we lift up our hands by faith. We, number one, surrender afresh to you this morning. I want to be of that company with a word in my mouth. I want to be of that company that will rise up out of the ashes. For you will give me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for my mourning, my garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. I receive it by faith this morning, and I thank you this morning as a son of God. As a son of God, help me to be the man and a woman of a different spirit, to infuse people around me with truth and life and hope and love in Jesus' name. I receive it by faith, and Lord, I bow my knee to your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. It's not a feeling. It's faith. Amen. Some of you might have felt something. Some of you haven't. Makes no difference. Are you happy? I'm really excited where God's taken his church. I really am. I'm really excited that the world's going to rise its head. I was going to say something different to that, but I'll say its head. And God is looking at it and saying, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. And out of all the trouble, he's refining his house to carry that new oil. Revival will begin, but it has to begin in the house. Amen.